Good to be with you this morning as we continue to look at the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe the most popular passage would be the Lord's Prayer. We'll be looking at that this morning in a moment. But let us focus on our needs, the needs of our community, our nation, the world, as we come to the Lord with the pastoral prayer. Let us pray. Lord our God, we humble ourselves before you because we cannot begin to comprehend your greatness. You should be so far and distant from us that we could not approach you, and yet through Christ your Son, you have assured us that we have a great high priest who is the mediator between God and man. Thank you, Father, that we can come to you by faith, that you are near to us as we seek you, as we bow our heads and our wills before you, because there is none but you. And we would confess this day at times we want to be our own gods and run our own lives and seek our own ways, but we pray, Father, that more and more your Spirit will work in us. We pray that we will be people that follow you, love you, serve you, fear you, obey you. And Lord, we are mindful of that time where the people were called to follow you after the dedication of the temple. And you reminded us that we are to be people who repent when we sin, who seek after you, who confess, who pray, who even plead. We thank you that you are a merciful God. You are a powerful God. We pray, Father, for your work in our lives. We pray, Father, that you will continue to help us to see something of your glory, that we might be inspired by the beauty of your holiness and want you more and more. We pray, Father, even for the needs of each of us here that we have sung. We are weak and heavy laden. We are filled with weakness, Lord. There are trials and temptations that come into our lives, Lord, and we pray that you will help us through those. We pray that you will sustain us. We pray for the needs in this congregation, Father, for those who are doubting and questioning, for those who are concerned about their own physical well-being, for those who are wondering about tomorrow, worrying about tomorrow. May we find your peace and calm and comfort. We pray for a member of our congregation, Sister Liu, who we pray will have an earlier scheduled surgery for her health's sake. And Lord, for others here that may be suffering from illness and debilitation. Lord, you know us well. You know us through and through. Lord Jesus, you have suffered, and you know our suffering. You know our temptation, yet without sin. You know our struggles. We do call upon you. We pray, Father, for our nation. We are convinced, O Lord, if you do not show something of your glory to this nation, there will be no true return to you. Among your people, among your church, and then among those who are in our world whom we love, we pray, Father, for you to reign in spirit and in truth, that your word will go forth. Be with our nation's leaders, our state's leaders, our city's leaders. And Lord, if they are not following you, we still pray that you will help them to make wise decisions based on righteousness and peace. We pray for this world, Lord, which is so much bigger than we are, but you're so much bigger than this world. We pray, Father, that you will bring peace to the Russian-Ukrainian war and conflict. It grieves us, Lord, to see unrighteousness prevailing evil. And we pray for those who are proclaiming your message in many places where it is not well received. They are suffering. They are being put to death daily around the world. We pray, Father, that you might hear them as they cry out, "How long, O Lord?" And may you take care of your people. May you console those who have suffered loss. Lord, we know we need you. We need you moment by moment. We pray for your enablement by your Holy Spirit's power. We will be yielded to you, and you will be working in us and through us. We pray, Father, these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, I invite you, if you will, to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Again, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is a wonderful passage that is often prayed together in congregations and other meetings. And we'll be looking at verses 7 through 15, so it'll be the Lord's Prayer and the context of the Lord's Prayer. So let us hear this, the Word of God. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." May God bless this, the reading, hearing, and preaching of his word. And let us ask for his blessing even now in our lives. Lord, we are grateful to be here, amazingly in your presence, accepted in Christ as we flee to him. We want to rest secure in the work of Christ and be confident that we can approach you, that you hear us, that you love us, that you respond to us, that we are friends of God. Bless your word now. Get this sinner out of the way, and may you work by your Spirit's power. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. William Temple was an English bishop. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury. He was known for many things, his teaching and his writing, his leadership. However, he replied in this way to his critics, who regarded that answered prayer was nothing more than coincidence. He replied simply, "When I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't happen." when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't happen. But we may even ask ourselves this morning sometimes when we pray, is this an answer to prayer or just a lucky course of events? Do we truly believe God is there and active, or do we just say we believe it? Dr. Douglas Kelly, the premier systematic theology professor at Reformed Theological Seminary in our history, once said this: as Christians, we don't want to become functioning deists. What is he saying? A deist is someone that says, well, God made everything and he wound up the world and he just let it go and he never intervenes. We don't want to say that we believe in God, but he is a God who never actually acts or works in his world or our world. Not all of our prayers are answered dramatically. Not all prayers are answered positively from our perspective. But in times of crisis, we all believe and hope in both prayer, God's presence, and his power. If you believe in God this morning, you would probably like to know him or want to know him, not casually, but really. You would want to be able to approach God and feel that there is reality in your relationship with God. And Jesus, as he instructs us in the lifestyle and the motivations of his kingdom, he tells us how to approach the living God, the King of heaven. The first thing he tells us here is that we approach the living God with our hearts. With our hearts. With profound brevity, Jesus teaches us how to approach God. What does it mean to approach him with our hearts? First, we approach God with our minds. He speaks of the Pharisees, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles. And the Pharisees would also say repetitive type prayers. The word there, empty phrases, means to talk idly, to speak without thinking. Prayer is not magic. It's not well-worn formulas. It's not meaningless, monotonous requests. It's not empty repetition. It's not pious, flowery words. God is not keeping statistics on our prayer life and saying, that's impressive. The Pharisees did that. The Gentiles did it. I have a pastor friend who was a member of my presbytery in Florida many years ago. But during a time of prayer at a big presbytery meeting where all the ministers and elders were together, a need was mentioned in that meeting. And my friend, who was seated across the room from me, was called upon to pray for that need. We all bowed our heads to pray. He started praying, but as I listened, I was like, I don't think that's my friend. I heard a man praying with a Scottish brogue or accent, like a British person in a sense. And as I heard him praying, I have to admit, I didn't bow my head and close my eyes. I looked over like, who is that praying? Well, yes, he put on a special accent for his prayer. I love the guy. I knew the guy. But he was praying like he was from Scotland and not from Florida. I never asked him why, but I don't know if anyone was impressed. But it didn't add anything to his prayer. His prayer was probably genuine. Prayer is a conversation with a personal God. It is a living relationship. It is intimate communion with God. Prayer means you can be yourself with God because God is your friend. Prayer is the highest activity of the human soul, where man or woman, we come to God by faith. We come by faith, face to face with God who is our friend. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones stated, "Prayer is the ultimate test of a man or a woman's true spiritual condition." How is your prayer life? When I was a campus minister with Reformed University Fellowship, known as RUF, at the University of Florida, the Eastern religion known as the Hare Krishnas, I don't know if you're familiar with them, but they would show up on campus around lunchtime, long flowing white robes, playing various musical instruments, but they showed up in this area called the Plaza of the Americas. And as they walked in around lunchtime, they would call out in all kinds of chants and incantations, things that no one could understand, somehow thinking with those chants that they were entering into some sort of oneness with the universe. Prayer is not communicating with the universe. It is speaking to the living God who made all things, coming to him through the work of Christ, our priest. Prayer is not just letting God know your needs over and over and over again, although it's proper to tell him what your needs are. He does already know all your needs. So why do you come? You come because God delights in conversation with his people. We come because prayer helps us maintain perspective of who God is, the great God, and who we are in need. We come because there's much more to prayer than simply asking. And that brings us to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a pattern for prayer, not simply for rote memory. And I actually love praying the Lord's Prayer together in a worship service with other people, but it has to have meaning. So we approach God with our mind, not with empty phrases, thoughtless phrases. And we also can approach him as our Father. In the Sermon on the Mount from chapter 5, verse 48, to chapter 6, verse 18, the word Father is used 11 times in 19 verses. Calling God Father was radical for Jesus. The name Yahweh was so sacred that many Jews would not use it. Starting 300 BC, 300 years before Christ came. So God was not very personal to many of the Jews. He was certainly not viewed as a father. Some have said this is not the Lord's Prayer. This is the children's prayer. We come to God as our Father. Almost 25 years ago, Kathy and I helped a small core group of people start a church in the East Charlotte area. We did a huge direct mail campaign where we sent all kinds of postcards and invitations to the community, and a large turnout ensued. Some of the original attendees to that first service returned, and many did not. But one man, intriguingly, a very humble and physically needy man, came the first Sunday, and he returned again and again and again. His health was failing him. I spent a lot of time ministering to him and discovered that his personal life was a tragedy. And he knew he might die. He might die soon, and those postcards gripped his attention. He had alienated himself from his entire family, including really his second wife. He had been married twice. He admitted it was his own fault. I believe he was repenting when he did that. And he told me, sadly, he had not spoken to his only son for over 3 years. Local. But this is not the relationship of father-child that anyone imagines. And yet we as believers, when we were without Christ, we were estranged, separated from God. But through Christ, we now can come into the presence of the living God with simple, childlike faith. We come as those adopted as children, adopted by God through His grace. And how did it happen? The cross. The cross that Christ died on. Are you a child of God today? Do you trust in Him alone and understand the wonder of the cross? You have to cling to Christ in order to be a believer, a child adopted. Not all can call God Father, but only those who know Him through Christ. He is the creator of all, but He is not the universal Father of all people. He doesn't adopt all, but He is pleased when we seek in prayer to be with Him and walk through life in fellowship with Him as His loyal children. When our children were small and we lived in Florida, we would take trips, maybe more trips than I wanted to Disney World and MGM Studios and many of these tourist attractions. And we'd take our little kids and try to keep up with them and help them to enjoy these attractions. And it wasn't an easy thing. But, you know, watching kids at a place like, it was a pleasure in many ways to watch them enjoy these different rides and the various figures from Disney World and that type of thing. Because they're our children, we have affection for them. We are pleased because we are God's children in Christ. He has affection for us, and He is pleased with hearing us call out to Him and call Him Father. Jesus says He is the Father in heaven. This reminds us that He is far greater than our earthly fathers, who often fail us. God will never fail us, even if we go through trials in this life. He's our Father in heaven. He sees everything. We live life before His eyes. The late Professor Buck Hatch, my seminary professor, said, "The fact that Jesus teaches us that our Father is in heaven reminds us that He has the power to answer our prayers." Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. The word there, hallowed, means to be holy, to be revered, respected. The name indicates the entirety of God's being. Oh, may You be holy in our sight. This is why we should never use God's name in an empty, disrespectful, superstitious, or profane manner. Hallowed, holy be Your name. We approach God with our minds. We approach Him as Father. We approach Him with an attitude of worship. God is awesome, great, glorious, holy, majestic. Hallowed be Your name. We have lost a sense of God's holiness and awesomeness. We have lost a sense of the sacred, what we call the fear of the Lord. It has disappeared from our culture, maybe from our church culture at times. How awesome is God? I want to suggest that there's some books that can help you understand the greatness of God. Pick one. J.I. Packer, Knowing God, Christian classic. A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy, Christian classic. A.W. Pink, The Attributes of God. These books can be read devotionally, daily, and they will give you a beautiful picture of God as He is revealed in Scripture. He's Father. You're His child if you know Him through Christ. Let me suggest you take time each day for prayer and Bible reading. My mother became a Christian after getting married to my father. She began her walk by having personal devotions each morning. However, after she started having children, and there were three of us from ages 1 to 4, so you can imagine, she realized that the only time she could have a quiet time or devotional time was in the mornings, beginning at 4:30 a.m. every morning, which she did for 50 years. I never followed my mother's pattern per se, but devotion, time with God, time and place. We approach God with our mind. We approach Him as a Father. We approach Him with an attitude of worship. We approach Him with submission and hope. Jesus says, part of this prayer, "Your kingdom come." This prayer expresses our longing for God's reign in human hearts. Ours? Oh, wouldn't it be amazing? Everyone's heart submitted to God. We pray for God's ultimate triumph. And Dr. J.I. Packer says, we pray this prayer, your kingdom come, in little parenthesis, start with me. What this means is that we desire to see God's church grow, to see God's truth live and rule, to see Christ return and bring us into his eternal kingdom. Can you pray that prayer? Wouldn't it be beautiful if it happened today? Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's a personal prayer. Your will be done in me, through me. This petition indicates complete submission to God. Keep me, Lord, from rebelling against you. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This speaks of perfect submission to God. Communion with God. Perfect peace and joy. This is what we seek as it is in heaven. Someday it will be perfect, but start here and now. Jesus tells us that prayer's focus begins with God's priorities. His person, holy, hallowed. His kingdom, his will, what he's doing on earth. We approach the living God with our hearts. Then we can also approach the living God with our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Martin Luther states that this request is symbolic of a request for food, shelter, health, body, weather, home, wife, husband, children, good government, and peace in our lives. Needs that we would all desire to have fulfilled. God, our Father, is interested in our mundane needs. He desires that we, as his children, pray for necessities, the things we need, not luxuries, but necessities. He desires we live life in moderation, the basic needs. Bread is a picture of the enablement to do God's will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread so we can be part of your kingdom and do your will. Bread signifies our dependence upon God. When our youngest son was 3 years old, we tried to teach him about how God provides the food that we would eat for our meals each day. So we asked him this simple question, where does our food come from? He answered, our food comes from Publix. Well, that was partially true. It's nice we have Publix. It comes from God. Give us this day our daily bread indicates we are asking for what is sufficient for our needs. It is actually dangerous for God to give us too much at once. If he gives us too much, we might stop the praying. We might forget that we are dependent upon him for everything. We approach God with our hearts. We approach him with our needs. We approach him with our failures and our sins. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. There's often a question about the words in this verse. Is it debts or trespasses? The question can often lead to confusion and awkwardness in public, corporate praying. I don't know if you've ever been there, but people are praying the Lord's Prayer together and half say debts and half say trespasses. But the word in this verse is technically debts. Forgive us our debts, which indicates that we owe God perfect obedience, complete loyalty, zealous love, and our failure to be perfect in this way creates an indebtedness to God. That is, we owe Him everything and we don't deliver. Forgive us our debts. We have failed you as we forgive our debtors. There are two types of forgiveness that we need. One is to be justified or made right with a holy God. This occurs when we turn in repentance to Christ, trusting His work on the cross, His shed blood that covers our sin, trusting in His perfect obedience lived out on our behalf. We put our faith in Him. We need that forgiveness. The second type of forgiveness is believers in our daily walk each day. We sin and we fail, and we break fellowship with God as we run our own way. We need to turn again and say, Lord, forgive me for my willful sin and my disobedience and my unbelief. Verses 14 and 15 explain that our daily fellowship with God is contingent upon our forgiveness of others. Think of that. Say it again. Our daily fellowship with God, not our secure relationship, but our fellowship with God, is contingent upon our forgiveness of others, because God will not forgive if our rebellion, if we are walking around holding grudges against others, particularly fellow believers. Forgiveness is huge. Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive others. Edwin Stanton was the Secretary of War under Abraham Lincoln. In the past, he had hated Lincoln. He had said of Lincoln, "If you want to see or find a gorilla, don't go to Africa to find one. You will find a gorilla sitting in the office of the President of the United States." Very insulting. But during the Civil War, looking for a Secretary of War, Lincoln went to Stanton to ask him to serve under him. His advisors, though, Lincoln's advisors said, "You can't do that. Don't you realize what he has said and done to you?" Lincoln replied, "I have forgiven him. He's the best man for the job." As Lincoln lay dying after being shot, assassinated by John Wilkes Booth, Stanton was in his room with him, by his side, filled with tears, and was heard to say, "There lies the greatest leader in human history." The power of forgiveness. To come to God means to come to Him with our failures and to forgive others' failures, because God has forgiven us. It's an easy formula. He forgave me for my sins. I want to forgive you. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are to pray in order to prevent our failures and our sins. Prevention means self-examination. We ask God to help us avoid life's dangers. J.I. Packer says, "In my testings, which are good and from God," the prayer says, "do not allow me to be tempted, which is bad and from Satan. Deliver me," is my prayer, my serious prayer. And the phrase there, from evil, could be translated from the evil one, Satan, who has schemes to destroy and to ruin us. Jesus telling his kingdom followers that danger always lurks among my kingdom followers. If you understand the forgiveness of your sins at the cross through Christ, his shed blood, you will desire deliverance of those sins. Only believers actually will. The prayer burst into what is called a doxology. The doxology is actually phrases apparently that was added from 2 Corinthians 29:11, where the praises to God are given. The kingdom, the power, the glory forever. The powerful God who helps us be delivered from our sins. Many years ago, a Norwegian Lutheran theologian and author known as Ole Halsby wrote in his book on prayer, "Helplessness is the real secret of prayer. You should therefore rather thank God for the feeling of helplessness which he has given you. It is one of the greatest gifts God can impart to us. For it is only when we are helpless that we open our hearts to Jesus and let him help us in our distress." Prayer and helplessness are inseparable. Only those who feel helpless, are helpless, can truly pray. Are you helpless today? You can approach God with prayer in your helplessness. Let's pray. Father, we are mindful of the great hymn, "I need you every hour. I need you, I need you." And here we are, Lord. At times we think that we are self-sufficient, and yet we know any moment we may find our utter helplessness. And may we thank you for it and call out to you who love us. In Christ's name, amen.